we want to skip ahead to some of the psalms that relate to the millennium. Psalm 72 will be one that we'll want to cover, the Psalm of Solomon. And of course, this is a prayer that Solomon gave to God when he realized God was going to have him be responsible for his great people Israel. And you remember back in the story where Solomon said, in shock, "Oh God, who am I to be a ruler over your so great a people Israel?" He was very frightened and very humbled at the responsibility and cried out to God for wisdom and help. And so this is a good prayer to open the feast season with, because it's one you're going to be uttering more and more as time runs out and you realize God is drafting you into being a king and a priest and being a ruler and a judge and sending you out over territories and cities, and you're going to feel that you haven't had enough time to get as fully prepared as you'd like to, and all of a sudden God's going to draft you and change you into a spirit being and send you out over areas. So this is a good prayer to read with personal anticipation and not just history. So you can utter this prayer yourself. "Give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness unto the king's son." Now, of course, in most cases, he's talking here about Christ and David, and he's talking about Solomon and his son, but he's talking about us as individuals as well. "He shall judge your people with righteousness, and your poor with judgment." So when you judge the people, you go by all of God's commandments. That's what righteousness is. And when you judge the poor, you look back in God's laws and see what God says belongs to the poor. And then when you decree that and legislate that in your neighborhood, then you're going to be fulfilling the scripture. I started a collection of a folder on judging and judges. There are several good ones in the L.A. Times today about judges that sentence people to... I think one lady gave shortchanged somebody by $10 when they were in a business, and he sentenced her to a couple of months in jail, and she's about 8 months pregnant. And, of course, he says he didn't know that. Now, how somebody could be 8 months pregnant, you wouldn't know it. It's hard to... You know, not only is the judge a little bit off upstairs, he's blind as well. But when you read about sentences the judges are making, that can help you even be that much more anxious for God's sons to be in positions like that. So we're going to judge God's people with righteousness. Not our own opinions, not our own ideas, but just take God's laws and apply them to people's situations and judge accordingly. The mountains, in other words, the kingdoms under God's government, are going to bring peace to the people. Not war, not the biggest part of their national economy, war, but the empires, the kingdoms, the mountains in God's kingdom are going to bring peace to the people. So how many rulers rule for the good of the people or the peace of the people? The little hills, smaller countries still there in the kingdom, are going to bring peace by righteousness, as well as the mountains. That's how they bring peace, by righteousness. Then talking again about God's king, "He shall judge the poor of the people, he shall save the children of the needy, and shall break in pieces the oppressor." Now, of course, over and over again, that's talking about God's system of handling the poor, the third tithe. And when you judge the poor and save the children of the needy, the oppressor is one who defrauds these people of their legal right in God's sight. And so many cases in the Hebrew, it's translated that way. They defraud the fatherless and stranger. Not the oppressor, but ones who defraud them. They deprive them of their legal right. So there are hundreds of verses in the Bible that condemn people not keeping their charity tithe the way God has it throughout the scriptures. And there are two of them we've read already in verse 2 and verse 4. They shall fear you as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. So finally, God's fear is going to be over the Russians and Chinese and Africans and Brazilians and everybody else. All of the kingdoms and all of the mountains and hills are going to fear God as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. The King of God is going to come down like rain on the mown grass, like showers that water the earth, instead of oppressors and tyrants and people taking bribes and people in their vanity telling you why you ought to elect them, and they serve themselves to the people instead of serving the people. So the King of God comes down like rain. He comes down like showers for the good of the people. In his days shall the righteous flourish. So in the days of God's king, the righteous flourish. Abundance of peace flourishes as long as the moon endures. So God is going to have dominion from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. And those who dwell in the wilderness are going to bow before God's king, and the enemies of God's king are going to lick the dust. And then he begins to list some of them, the kings of Tarshish and of the Isles. They're going to bring presents to God's king, either Christ or David or you in an individual area. The kings of Sheba and Seba, all of the Arabs and Arabia, are going to come and serve God and offer gifts. Yea, all kings are going to fall down. All who've been kings in human realms, they're no longer going to be kings, but people who have been kings in the human worlds are going to be brought under subjection to God. All kings are going to fall down before God's king, and all nations are going to serve God's king. The subject of the psalm goes all the way back up to verse 1. Your king, the king, your judgments. This king is going to deliver the needy when he cries. He's going to deliver the poor also, and the one that has no helper. This king is going to spare the poor and needy and save the souls of the needy. This king redeems their soul from deceit and violence. Doesn't allow that to happen to them in God's kingdom. No more allowing deceit and violence. Their blood is precious in the sight of God's king. He shall live, and to him shall be given of the gold of Sheba. Prayer also shall be made for him continually. Daily he'll be praised. So here again a picture of the wealth of the world's nations being brought up before God's government and being set out around the world as the financial foundation for the millennium. To him shall be given of the gold of Sheba. Prayer also be made for him, and he'll daily be praised. There'll be a handful of corn in the earth on the top of the mountains. So we know from other verses there's actually going to be a tithe left in Israel. There'll be a handful of corn. That's the way it's likened here. So many people are going to be destroyed by the Holocaust that's coming ahead, till there'll only be a handful of corn in the earth on the top of the various nations, the mountains. But from that handful of corn, the fruit thereof is going to shake like Lebanon, and they of the city are going to flourish like grass of the earth. So God is going to establish a great world government from that handful of corn that's left. His name shall endure forever. His name is going to be continued as long as the sun. Men will be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. So no longer other kings except the King of Kings, the Messiah, the Christ. There will be kings under him, but his name is the one that's continued forever and blessed forever in all nations. Blessed be the eternal God, the God of Israel. He's the only one that's going to do all these wondrous works he's told us about. Blessed be his glorious name forever. Well, let the whole earth be filled with his glory. So that's obviously all talking about the coming millennium, when the King of Kings is back and David's over Israel and other sons of God are sent out over various hills and mountains and cities. And then God's glory is going to fill the whole earth. And his name is going to be blessed forever. Now, how about that for the last prayer, ending the book that contained the prayers of David? And yet, in a way, it was a prayer of Solomon, and a prayer maybe David offered for Solomon. Now, skipping on over to Psalm 75. Once you know the outline of God's plan and what's going to happen, then all these things just fall into place real well. And so Psalm 75, unto you, O God, we do give thanks. Unto you, we do give thanks. Now, is this just a routine Thanksgiving psalm, or what's the purpose of this one? Well, for that your name is near, your wondrous works declare. So, the way you see prophecy being fulfilled, the way you see God intervening and bringing to pass what He's prophesied, that's how you can know God's name is near. For that your name is near, your wondrous works declare. When I shall receive the congregation, I will judge uprightly. So like Psalm 72, here again is a proclamation by a being who's going to be a king, assuring God that he's learned that he's going to do things God's way, and when God turns over to him his inheritance, then he's going to judge uprightly. When I shall receive the congregation, I'll judge uprightly. But notice the time condition when beings are going to assure God that they'll rule uprightly. The earth and all the inhabitants thereof are dissolved. I bear up the pillars of it. So it's the elect that are being talked about here, that for the elect's sake, all life isn't destroyed from off the earth. You know, Jesus said, except those days be shortened, there'd no flesh be saved alive, but for the elect's sake, those days are going to be shortened. And that's what you're reading here. The elect are bearing up the pillars of the earth that's about ready to just be launched into oblivion. So at the time when the sons of God receive the congregation and promise and assure God they'll judge uprightly, it's when the earth and all the inhabitants thereof are dissolved. Hydrogen warfare and neutron bombs and all kinds of holocausts that are going to be poured out in the future. Then he gives the word Selah. Of course, think about that. Let that sink in, and it connects with the following statement. Then this same being saying to God, when I receive the congregation, I'll judge uprightly, saying, now, God, I said to the fools, don't deal foolishly. And I said to the wicked, don't lift up your horn. So here are these teachers of God that no longer hidden behind the doors, but stand out openly and say, here's the way, walk in it. Don't do that. Don't go that way. Don't. That's wrong. You're going to get hurt that way. So here again is this potential ruler telling God what he's going to say. I said to the fools, don't deal foolishly. And I said to the wicked, don't lift up the horn. And of course, the horn is the king. So apparently some are still trying to promote human leadership and trying to boost human rulers. So he's warning these wicked, they better quit trying to lift up human horns, because God is going to set up the rules and the rulers. Don't lift up your horn on high. Don't speak with a stiff neck, because at this time promotion doesn't come from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. Dead obvious what direction he left out of there, isn't it? The north, that's where God is. So God is the one that's doing the promoting in this time period, not anybody in the east, not anybody in the west, not anybody in the south, but the king of the north, God, in the northern heavens, in the third sky, God. Promotion comes from the north. So you humans had better not speak with a stiff neck and lift up and insist on your human horns as kings. God is the judge. God puts down these human rulers, Castros and anybody in any country. God puts down one and sets up another. Because in the hand of the eternal there's a cup. And the wine is red. So here's where John got that picture of the drinking of the wine of the cup of abomination. But in this case, God is going to cause all of these human governments to drink of this cup. The wine is red, it's full of mixture. God pours out the same. The dregs thereof, all these wicked of the earth who continually try to set up their human kings, are going to wring them out and wreck them, and I'll declare forever. I'll sing praises to the God of Jacob. All the rulers of the wicked I'll cut off. The horns of the righteous shall be exalted. So all the human attempts to put human rulers in at this time of the millennium are going to be thwarted and put down. But it does show there's a time period when humans try to continue to insist on their old ways and their old governments and rulers until God finally just puts it down. But the horns of the righteous shall be exalted. Now, following right on the heels of that, notice how Psalm 76 ties in another millennial psalm. In Judah, God is known. Not today. Not in the last 10 years or 50 years. And not in the next 10 years either. So if we think we're going to Christianize the Jews, we got another surprise coming. You know, that's going to happen in the millennium. In Judah, God is known. When his kings are ruling over the earth, that's when. When you follow Psalm 75 with 76, that's when God is known in Judah. That's when God's name is great in Israel. It's not today. They don't even understand that they're God's people, Israel. So God's name isn't great in Israel today. Also, notice verse 2, in Jerusalem is his tabernacle. And that's not true today. His dwelling place in Zion. God's capital hill isn't Zion today. God's tabernacle isn't in Salem today. But after Psalm 75, God's tabernacle will be in Salem. And God's capital hill will be Mount Zion. But between now and then, he's got to break the arrows of the bow and the shield and the sword in the battle, which he'll do at Armageddon. You're more glorious and excellent than all these human empires of prey. So look how God's mountains are compared to human, man's mountains. Man's are mountains of prey, not mountains of rain and mountains of prosperity and exalting righteousness. You're more glorious and excellent than these human kingdoms of prey. Those stout-hearted are going to get spoiled, and they're going to sleep the sleep of death at Armageddon. None of the men of might have found their hands. It's futile for them to try to fight God with their weapons at their hands, so it's as if they haven't even found their hands. At your rebuke, O God of Jacob, both the chariot and the horse are cast into the deep sleep. You're even you, you're to be feared. Who may stand in your sight when once you're angry? So God's wrath is about ready to be poured out in verse 7, in the time of the seven last plagues and Christ's return at the seventh trumpet. And then God is going to bring a fear on them, as we read earlier. You did cause judgment to be heard from heaven. So no longer was God sitting back quietly, letting man go his own way. But all of a sudden, God is going to cause judgment to be heard from heaven. The earth feared and was still when God arose to judgment. No longer just sitting back up there and letting man go. To save all the meek of the earth. Selah. Surely the wrath of man shall praise you. In other words, man's very gathering together to try to be world rulers at Armageddon is going to end up praising God. So the wrath of man causes those nations to ally and come together to try to rule the world, and that wrath of man, in doing so, is going to end up praising God. The remainder of wrath is God is going to restrain. Then he says, you should vow and pay unto the Eternal your God. Let all that be round about him bring presents unto him that ought to be feared. He's going to cut off the spirit of princes, no longer any human rulers, no longer man setting up governments. He is terrible to the kings of the earth at Armageddon when he stops them and destroys the destroyers of the earth. He's terrible to the kings of the earth. Now skipping ahead a little bit to Psalm 82, but let's notice a couple of things about Psalm 81, first of all, and we'll go through it another time completely. But Here he says, sing aloud to God our strength, make a joyful noise to the God of Jacob. Take a psalm and bring here the timbrel, the pleasant harp with the psaltery. Blow up the trumpet in the new moon, in the time appointed, on our solemn feast day. So here he's talking about the day we kept Tuesday, the trumpet's day. That's the feast day that has the trumpet blown up in it. That's a new moon. That's a time appointed. And notice verse 4 says that's a statute. This was a statute for Israel. Now, you know, a lot of people say, well, you Armstrongites, you're inconsistent. You say you're going to keep trumpets, but you don't have anybody up there blowing trumpets. Well, you might turn back to Numbers chapter 10, where is the accounting of all the different types of trumpets. If you've ever been in the army, this is very clear to you. You know, Paul said, a trumpet gives an uncertain sound, nobody knows what to do, you know. If nobody's ever been in the army, and they show up on the army base, and all of a sudden the bugler starts blowing, they better know taps from reveille, or they won't know whether to get up or go to bed or eat or march or what to do, you know. So if you don't know what the various trumpet sounds mean, then you don't know what to do. So that's what Paul meant when he was saying, if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, you don't know what to do. So there are actually seven different uses for the trumpet. And he gives them here. Of course, they made two trumpets of silver for Aaron's two sons that blew these trumpets. You might jot down 2 Chronicles 5:12 after that, because later they had 120 trumpets. You can imagine that. 120 trumpets all blasting at the same time. Now, that'll rattle your cage and get your attention and wake you up. Well, they had these two trumpets. Number one, for the calling of the assembly. Number two, for the journeying of the camps. Then he describes that they blow with them, all the assembly assembles themselves to you at the door of the tabernacle, the congregation. But what if they just want the leadership to come? Well, there's a different signal. If they blow but with one trumpet, then the princes, which are the heads of the thousands of Israel, gather themselves. So if both sons of Aaron blow the trumpets, then the assembly, everybody came. But if only one blew the trumpet, only the princes, the leaders came. Now, there's another way you blow that's an alarm. And, of course, that was the loudest and the longest and the most vigorous. Maybe when you're sleeping, the trumpet of the reveille is the loudest and biggest because you're sound asleep and all of a sudden here goes this bugle. So when you blow an alarm, then here's the way you go out to war. And he gives which camp goes when. Now, verse 5, when the congregation is to be gathered together, you blow, but you don't sound the alarm. Now, notice verse 8. And the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow with the trumpets. So that's why we don't have any blowing of any trumpets. Nobody's sons of Aaron. The priesthood of Aaron's been changed, you know. The Melchizedek priesthood is here. And that's a spiritual priesthood. So you don't have any sons of Aaron to blow the trumpets. And of course, they have a spiritual meaning anyway, instead of the physical meaning back here in this time of a physical priesthood. So if people corral you about, you know, the Church of God Seventh Day, they do that. They one time up in Oregon on the radio said, we'd like to ask all of you Radio Church of God people to meet us out at the graveyard next Sabbath. Don't meet at church, let's just all meet out at the graveyard. You people believe in miracles and healing and raising the dead. We'd like to see some of you people with all that faith raise the dead. Well, we didn't go out there, we just went back to the building. You know, they do the same way. They say, okay, you Armstrongites, you say you keep trumpets. We didn't see anybody blowing trumpets. Well, there aren't any sons of Aaron here to blow trumpets. And that isn't required today. Christ magnified the law of trumpets and showed what it pictured. You know, you find more of the explanation of the meaning of trumpets in the New Testament than you do in the Old. Well, verse 10 gives you the other uses of the trumpet. The day of your gladness and your solemn days, in the beginning of your months. So every new moon, if you were out last night and you saw that little bitty crescent up there in the sky, then you know the Jews in Palestine saw that one night before last, so they had that trumpet of the new moon blown, at least the way it used to be until they changed it. But anyway, every new moon up until the seventh month, you had the trumpets blown on a new moon. But that was a different sound, so everybody didn't know, think they're supposed to either sleep or wake up or charge, you know. They knew they're supposed to recognize there's a new month in the calendar. So in the beginning of their months, they blew with the trumpets, but also in their solemn days, on the Day of Atonement, or Day of Trumpets, rather. Now, you can see later they blew the trumpet of the Jubilee on the Day of Atonement, the time when At One Mint took place. Everybody went back to their original properties. Well, back to Psalm 81 and 82. Here you've read about the statute and the law. Verse 4, this was a statute for Israel, a law of the God of Jacob. This he ordained in Joseph for a testimony when he went out through the land of Egypt. Now coming on to chapter 82, or Psalm 82. God stands in the congregation of the mighty. Now, when's that talking about? God judges among the gods. That's the word Elohim there. So the word Elohim isn't sacred by itself, even if you speak it in Hebrew. It's still pagan gods as well. When is God going to stand in the congregation of the mighty and judge among the judges of the gods? Well, you'll find out. Read on. How long will you judge unjustly? How long will you accept the persons of the wicked? You know, it doesn't make any difference what you did. It's who you know. It's how much money you have. Some poor people that don't have any money, they get whacked hard by the law. Judges make them an example to make you think they're really tough and good. And then somebody bribes them or knows somebody and they get off. So don't think God doesn't know that. God knows that. And God is going to intervene soon and judge among the judges. How long will you judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? Selah. Judge the poor and fatherless. Now, when you judge the poor and fatherless, it doesn't mean judge them in the sense that you bring them before a tribunal and read out accusations against them and sentence them. When you judge the poor and fatherless, it means you intercede for them and get them equity. You get them justice. In other words, you see that they're paid the third tithe. That's how you judge the poor and fatherless. That's how you do justice to the afflicted and needy. Restore God's law and get God's judgment back as to what they should be taken care of by. Deliver the poor and needy. Rid them out of the hand of the wicked. They don't know, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are out of course. Now notice the condition at this time that God is going to intervene and take to task all the judges and show them how corrupt they've been. It's when the courses of the earth, the foundations of the earth, are out of course. They're no longer the air current laws and the water current laws and the rain laws, and everything in nature's wacky. It's gone crazy. Too much rain all in one day. Weird weather. I said, you're gods, and all of you are children of the Most High, but you're going to die like men and fall like one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth, because you shall inherit all nations. So here he's talking about the coming pronouncement against the judicial or the legal system in the world because of their corruptions and the way they exercise their power that God allows them. It's true, God said, you're gods, you're judges. God turned over to man since he insisted the right of self-government. I've said, I've allowed it, I've permitted you to be judges, that you're all children of the Most High, and you're going to die like men no matter how high you climb and what power you sit on or what position or throne or what might. You're going to die like men. You're going to fall like one of these human princes that are going to be displaced, as we read earlier. Arise, O God. So it's time when Christ comes back and intervenes and exercises his judgment over the legal system and sentences them to be dealt with after their own judging. And then it says, you're going to inherit all nations. Now, in Psalm 84, this whole psalm is really about the feast. How lovely or amiable are your tabernacles, O eternal of hosts! My soul longs, yea, my soul even faints, for the courts of the eternal. Now, maybe back in the old days when we didn't have very many churches and you really didn't get to go to church very often, you'd have a more parallel situation with David here, because all the people in his day were unconverted. And you imagine how he'd feel, how few times he ever got to relate to converted people. So today it's hard for us to put ourselves in this situation, because we deal with converted people every Sabbath, maybe in the middle of the week, maybe we work with them all week long. But imagine being a king over a bunch of carnal-minded, unconverted, warring, bickering human beings like David was. So it's no wonder he looked forward to God's holy days. My soul longs, yea, even faints, for the courts of the eternal. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Then he envied the sparrow even. He'd watch how everything seemed to have a security place, a place of comfort and protection. As the sparrow finds a house, a swallow finds a nest for herself. That's the way my soul looks and hunts for your house, God, and coming into your presence and being with you and your people. The sparrow's found a house, a swallow a nest, where she can lay her young. Blessed are they that dwell in your house. They'll be still praising you. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, and whose heart are the ways of them, who passing through the valley of Baca. So here it's kind of like the wilderness and looking and wandering and walking up to God's place. The rain fills the pools. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appears before God. O eternal God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Selah. Behold, O God, our shield. Look upon the face of your anointed. Because a day in your courts is better than a thousand. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God. Of course, that was the sons of Levi's duty, if you remember looking back there. But when David compared even just being one of the doorkeeping Levites, he'd rather do that than be a big shot in a human empire and a human government with all these unconverted people. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the eternal God is a sun and shield. The eternal will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O eternal of hosts, blessed is the man that trusts in you. So here it ties in real well, the longing for God's feast days and being in God's presence, and comparing that with security and trust and provision and safety like the birds have found. And now, skipping on over to the Psalms in the 90s, you find a phrase that's repeated fairly often here in the next books. In one, he'll talk about God reigning, and the other, he talks about singing a new song. And, of course, that's always parallel with the victory song of Moses when they came out of Egypt. So the new song is when Israel is brought back to their promised land, and they sing a new song, just like the Israelites did when Moses led them out. Psalm 93 and 97 and 99, you might notice the first verses. The eternal reigns. 93. 97. The eternal reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Psalm 99, the eternal reigns. Let the people tremble. So all three of them are millennial psalms, all talking about the time when Christ is back after the trumpets, having taken over human government and begun to reign. Now, just like in Leviticus 23, when God said, these are my holy days, the first one he gave was the Sabbath. So when you get into these psalms in the 90s about God reigning and the new song of victory in the millennium, it starts off with a Sabbath psalm, 92. The only specific Sabbath psalm in the Bible. So this, likewise, tying in the Sabbath, picturing the millennium, with the others that show the scene in the millennium. And notice the very beginning statements about the Sabbath. It's a time to give thanks. It's a good thing to give thanks to the Eternal. So the psalm song of the Sabbath ought to be giving thanks and singing praises to God's name. You notice this one has both the words, psalm and song, for the Sabbath day. So your attitude on the Sabbath day ought to be giving thanks and singing praises to God's name. It's a good thing to show forth your loving kindness in the morning on the Sabbath day, to show forth God's faithfulness every night as the Sabbath ends, on a music of 10 strings, and on the psaltery, on the harp with a solemn sound. So there's certainly nothing wrong with having musical instruments when you assemble before God on the Sabbath day, and this psalm proves that very plainly. For you, Eternal, you've made me glad through your work. I'll triumph in the works of your hands. O Eternal, how great are your works! So now you notice the Sabbath also is to look back at creation and remember what all God made and the various creatures that God created. So that's another part of the Sabbath day. How great are your works, O Eternal! Your thoughts are very deep. The time to think about God's reasons for things, and a man that just goes by his brute nature doesn't know it. Some fool doesn't understand this either. The wicked might spring as the grass. All the workers of iniquity might flourish. But they're going to be destroyed. But you, Eternal, you're high forevermore. So even on the Sabbath, he thinks about how blessed he is compared to brutish man, animal man, without God's Spirit. For lo, your enemies, O Eternal, your enemies are going to perish. And that's going to happen in the millennium when this Sabbath of rest is occurring. All the workers of iniquity are going to get scattered. But my horn, my king, you're going to exalt. You're going to put Christ as King of Kings and David over Israel, and maybe even referring to David as an individual or anybody as a horn. God is going to exalt your horn like the horn of a unicorn. You're going to be anointed with fresh oil when God puts you as a king over an area. Your eye is going to see the enemies and what God has prophesied to happen to them. Your ears are going to hear of the wicked that rise up against you when you're set out as the king of God on the Sabbath day in the millennium. The righteous are going to flourish like a palm tree, going to grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that are planted in the house of the Eternal are going to flourish in the courts of our God. So here he's talking about, again, still the horn, the king, ruling by God's direction. Those that be planted in the house of the Eternal are going to flourish in the courts of our God. They're going to still bring forth fruit in old age. They're going to be fat and flourishing to show that the Eternal is upright, my rock, and there's no unrighteousness in him. So here very plainly shows a psalm paralleling the Sabbath day with the millennium. So the Sabbath certainly pictures the millennium. That isn't something Mr. Armstrong invented or some Sabbatarian. Now, Psalm 93, the Eternal reigns. He is clothed with majesty. The Eternal is clothed with strength, wherewith he has girded himself. The world also established that it cannot be moved. So no matter how much the world reels to and fro like a drunkard and gets in terrible shape the way it's described, it's not going to be obliterated. The world is established. It's not going to be moved because of God intervening. Because God begins to take to him his right and clothe himself with strength and gird himself with strength and intervene. Your throne is established of old. You're from everlasting. The floods, of course, Revelation 17:15 shows that's masses of peoples. The floods have lifted up, O Eternal. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves. But the Eternal on high is mightier than the noise of many waters. So you can have 200 million Asiatics. You can have millions of Europeans. And they're not going to stop God from putting on His majesty and clothing Himself with His strength and girding Himself with His weaponry and intervening and establishing the world so these seas of people won't be able to move it. The Eternal on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, the mighty waves of the sea. Your testimonies are very sure. Holiness becomes your house, O Eternal, forever. The length of days. Now, Psalm 94 ties right in with that, but notice the style of having one, the Eternal reigns, and then one, and then another Eternal reigns a little later, and then a psalm in between those. 94. O Eternal God, to whom vengeance belongs, and of course, in the Hebrew, that's another one of God's name, God of revenge, revenges. O God, to whom vengeance belongs, shine forth, manifest yourself. Quit sitting back and letting man go. Intervene, God. It's time to take to you your power and begin to rule. Lift up yourself, you judge of the earth. Render a reward to the proud. Eternal, how long shall the wicked? How long shall the wicked triumph? How long shall they utter and speak hard things? And all the workers of iniquity boast themselves. So you notice people aren't just going the way of iniquity silently or quietly on their own. They're boasting themselves of their iniquity. Whether they're the gays up in the Bay Area or the violent or the murderers or the dope heads or the alcoholics or drug addicts or whatever. It's not quiet or shamed anymore. They break in pieces your people, O Eternal, and afflict your heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger and murder the fatherless. Yet they say the Eternal won't see, neither shall the God of Jacob regard it. So they think God is dead or God gone far off or God isn't coming back. Understand, you brutish among the people who live by animal instincts and drives. Fools, when will you be wise? He that planted the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see? He that chastises the heathen, shall he not correct? He that teaches man knowledge, you don't think he's going to know? The Eternal knows the thoughts of man, that they're vanity. Blessed is the man whom you chasten, O Eternal, and teach him out of your law. So any of us that are enlightened and converted, that's applying to us. God has taught us out of His law, and now we're being chastened and corrected and changed, that you may give Him rest. Of course, always the rest is the millennium, the thousand-year Sabbath, from the days of adversity until the pit be digged for the wicked. For the Eternal will not cast off His people, neither will He forsake His inheritance. But judgment shall return to righteousness. All the upright in heart are going to follow it. Who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? Well, God's sons are going to have to, the spirit beings. Unless the Eternal had been my help, my soul had almost dwelt in silence. When I said my foot slips, your mercy, O Eternal, held me up. In the multitude of my thoughts within me, your comforts delight my soul. So when you see the world getting worse and worse, so much that you say what the writer here did about how long shall the wicked, how long shall the wicked triumph, you notice in Psalm 93 and 94, there aren't any titles to those psalms. So Psalm 92, beginning a Sabbath psalm song, is the only title you have going through these particular psalms. So they're all tied in together. They're all associated in their meaning.
When I said my foot slips, in the multitude of my thoughts within me, your comforts delight my soul. Shall the thought of iniquity have fellowship with you, which frames mischief by a law? They gather themselves together against the soul of the righteous and condemn the innocent blood. But the Eternal is my defense. My God is the rock of my refuge. He'll bring upon them their own iniquity. He'll cut them off in their own wickedness. The Eternal, our God, shall cut them off. So after depicting the world getting more wicked and the areas of wickedness, the way they deal with the widow, stranger, and fatherless, and say God's gone way off and God is dead, and living by their animal nature and persecuting the righteous, then he depicts the downfall of the wicked, and then he comes in with the song of victory, Psalm 95. Here again begins the reign of God. Now, this doesn't tell you who wrote this psalm, so some people say, well, all of these are written by Solomon. And that isn't true, because if you read Hebrews 4, verse 7, you'll find out Psalm 95 was written by David. So some of these weren't written by Solomon at all, although Solomon's 92nd psalm began this series. Now, Psalm 95 by David, then, notice what he says. O come, let us sing unto the Eternal. Let's make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let's come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise. Of course, that's what Psalm 92 said to do. It's good to give thanks. It's good to sing praises, to show forth loving kindness and faithfulness. So in a way, this is bringing back the admonition of that psalm of the Sabbath. Let's come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let's make a joyful noise to him with psalms. And it's talking about, again, a Sabbath and a holy day. For the Eternal is a great God and a great King above all gods. There again, the Hebrew is Elohim. So these people that would have you believe that maybe the reason God hadn't answered your prayers the way he might is because you're not using the sacred name for God. You should be saying Yahshua and Yahweh, and, you know, you ought to speak Hebrew. Well, that doesn't make sense. You know, they say Chaldean, and those are worldly languages, and yet there are verses in Daniel that are Chaldean in the Holy Scriptures. You know, we've dealt with sacred names people way back in the 50s, Mr. Armstrong. Used to have to answer people who'd come up with this idea about sacred names again. So it doesn't hold water. There's Elohim's right there talking about heathen gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills is his also. In other words, God knows the depths of the oceans, and God knows the heights of the mountains. The sea is his. He made it. His hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. So it's the Sabbath he's talking about. You don't come into God's presence and sing to God and sing with psalms and worship and bow down and kneel before the God, the Eternal, our Maker, except on the day that honors his creation, the Sabbath day. He is our God, and we're the people of his pasture. So the Sabbath's a sign between you and God. You know God, and God knows you. So this is all about the Sabbath, Psalm 95. We're the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand. Today, if you'll hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Now, you remember what Paul said about that. He said that was spoken by David. So this psalm was written by David. But now, once again, in the time of the millennium, God's warning is that people shouldn't harden their heart, that they should be receptive, that they should listen to God and let their hearts get converted. As in the rebellion, in the contention, the day of temptation in the wilderness, your fathers tempted me. They proved me. They saw my work. 40 years long I was grieved with this generation. Said, it's a people that do err in their heart. They have not known my ways. Unto whom I swear in my wrath, that they wouldn't enter into my rest. So that's all about the Sabbath, even from Hebrews 4, you know. So that's another Sabbath psalm. But it just shows this whole group of psalms relate to the Sabbath and its fulfillment in the millennium. And of course, my rest, that last verse, is talking about the Sabbath. The Sabbath rest. Now, Psalm 96, O sing unto the eternal a new song. So here you have a Sabbath psalm, then you have the one about the eternal reigns, then you have the depicting of the wicked and the way they're treating the people of God, then you're longing for the Sabbath and praying to have the Sabbath fulfilled and the description of the Sabbath again, and then he comes back to the new song of victory that Sabbath will bring. Oh, sing unto the eternal a new song. Sing unto the eternal all the earth. Sing unto the eternal. Bless his name. Show forth his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the heathen. Declare his wondrous works, or his wonders among all people. And that's what the Sabbath foretells, the time when all the world is going to be at rest, and God's ways are going to be known to everybody, and people are going to sing unto the eternal throughout all the earth. The eternal is great and greatly to be praised. He's to be feared above any Buddha or Hindu god or Allah or anybody else. All the gods of the nations are idols. All the Elohims of the nations are idols. They're made out of stone. They're made out of wood. They're water. They're animals. But the eternal is the one who created all of those gods, or the things that people made into God, so the eternal is greater than they. The eternal is to be feared above all Elohims, because what man has made into Elohims, the eternal really made. Honor, majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. There again, four, God revealing himself. So he just uses four attributes there. Honor, majesty, strength, beauty. Give unto the eternal, O you kindreds of the people. Give unto the eternal glory and strength. Now, of course, that doesn't mean he needs you to give it to him literally, but it just means attribute it to him. Respect him for it. Acknowledge that he has that glory and strength. Give unto the eternal the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering. Come into his courts. The only time you do that's the Sabbath or Holy Day. So here again he's urging all of mankind in the millennium to come before God on the Sabbath and the Holy Days. Worship the Eternal in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. Say among the heathen, the Eternal reigns. Now there's that phrase, but it's right in the middle of the psalm. But it shows how they all tie in together about the Sabbath and the millennium. The world also shall be established that it shall not be moved. Now, we already read that back in the earlier psalm about the earth being established and not being moved. The world also shall be established that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar in the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful. Speaking of causing joy by being bountifully rich and big crops, and the heavens rejoice in that they have their right cycles again, and the rains and the air currents. The earth is glad, not desolate or cursed, produces, and it causes gladness by being the way God meant for it to be. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice. They'll produce. They'll be causes of rejoicing before the Eternal, because he comes, for he comes to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. Now, after giving you an ending like that, it starts right off the next psalm the same way. The Eternal reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of isles, the many and great isles, be glad. Clouds and darkness are round about him. Righteousness and judgment are the establishment of his throne. So here he not only describes the physical appearance of clouds and darkness, but the spiritual presence of righteousness and judgment. Then back to the physical description. A fire goes before him, burns up his enemies round about. That's the fire that you read about back in Zechariah 14 and a lot of places. His lightnings enlighten the world. He's going to come like the lightning flashing from the east to the west. The earth saw and trembled, all the people on the earth. The hills, the small countries, melted like wax at the presence of the Eternal, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. The heavens declare His righteousness. All the people see His glory. But confounded be all they that serve graven images. That's going to be put to an end, and they're going to be confounded. All they that boast themselves of idols, they're going to worship Him, the Creator. All Elohims, all you other things that idols are made out of, cause tribute to be paid to God that created you. Zion heard and was glad, and the daughters of Judah. So notice that this end time setting of the millennial restoration and return of Christ, it's the daughters of Judah, not Mother Judah back in the old days. The coming Zion of Christ's headquarters, not some Zion the Jews brought back. Zion heard and was glad. The daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments, O Eternal. And they're not doing that today because they don't know A from Z about God's judgments. For you, Eternal, you're high above all the earth. You're exalted far above all Elohims. You that love the Eternal hate evil. He preserves the souls of His saints. As David, when he was buried, you know, he said he wouldn't leave his soul in hell. He'd bring it out in a resurrection. So that's how He preserves the souls of the saints. He doesn't take them to heaven or make them immortal. He delivers them out of the hand of the wicked. See, that's how He preserves the souls, by delivering them out of the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for the righteous, and gladness is sown for the upright in heart. So when people of righteous are ruling, then there's lightness, light. When people that are upright in heart are ruling, there's gladness among those being ruled. Rejoice in the Eternal, you righteous. Give thanks at the remembrance of His holiness. Now, instead of having the chapters like you had in the previous sequence, you had chapter 94, 95, and 96 before you came to the Eternal reigns. Now you just have one new song, but it immediately precedes another Eternal reigns, just like 96 and 97 do. So here you come back, 98, just like 96. Oh, sing unto the Eternal a new song, a victory song, a new victory song. No longer that old victory song of Moses. Now you notice this is the first one that has a Hebrew title. It's just called a psalm. But it doesn't tell you who wrote it. Sing unto the Eternal a new song, for He has done marvelous things. His right hand, His holy arm has gotten Him the victory. So it's a new song of victory because of God's supernatural victory at Armageddon, and the Eternal has made known His salvation. Now, when is He going to do that? When He returns and intervenes in man's world. That's when the Eternal has made known His salvation. He hadn't done it in our day. It's not His purpose to make the whole world know. His righteousness He has openly showed in the sight of the heathen. Now, that isn't for our day. He hadn't done that in our day. But He is going to do that in the millennium. He has remembered His mercy and His truth toward the house of Israel. Only after they're brought back out of the coming captivity. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. They're going to see God intervening and God stopping Armageddon and see God regather Israel and put down nations that are insisting on destruction and war. Then all the ends of the earth are going to have seen the salvation of our God. So that's the cause of rejoicing. So He says, make a joyful noise unto the Eternal. All the earth make a loud noise. Rejoice, sing praise. Sing unto the Eternal with a harp. With a harp and the voice of a psalm. Meaning this psalm, this victory song psalm, with trumpets and sound of cornets, make a joyful noise before the Eternal, the King. So notice, He's already returned and back in His throne and ruling. He's the King. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Let the floods clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Eternal, for he comes to judge the earth with righteousness, shall he judge the world and the people with equity. So there again, it's another one of the millennial and trumpets type psalms. Now, 99 goes right back to the parallel again, the Eternal reigns. Let the people tremble. He sits between the cherubim. Let the earth be moved or staggered. That's not a contradiction to some of the other scriptures we read. Some show the earth is going to be reeling to and fro and staggered and stunned and desolate and devastated in a lot of ways, but not obliterated, not extinct. That won't be allowed. Let the earth stagger. The Eternal is great in Zion. So notice where the Eternal is, not up in the third heaven. In Zion. He is above all the people, ruling over them. Let them praise your great and terrible name, for it is holy. The king's strength also loves judgment. You do establish equity. You execute judgment and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt you, the Eternal, our God, and worship at his footstool. He is holy. Moses and Aaron are going to be there among his priests. Samuel is going to be there among those that call on his name. They called upon the Eternal, and he answered them. He spake to them in the cloudy pillar. They kept his testimonies, the statutes. That's the word ordinance there again. They kept his testimonies and the statutes he gave them. You answered them, O Eternal, our God. You were a God that forgave them. So you notice the men who understood the spirit of the law, the men who were called and had God's spirit, they discerned between the spirit of the law and the ritual physical law. So this plainly says God forgave Moses and Aaron and Samuel. Though you took vengeance of their inventions. Yet when they went astray, God punished Moses and Aaron and Samuel. And yet he forgave after they'd been punished, and they're going to be there among God's priests. Exalt the Eternal our God and worship at his holy hill, for the Eternal our God is holy. Now, of course, his holy hill is Zion, as always was, Mount Moriah, where the temple stood. Now you have a lot of psalms in between that aren't millennial psalms, that are back to the regular type psalms. You have to skip way on over Psalm 110. Again, a psalm of David. Of course, this one's quoted in Acts and a lot of places. The Eternal said unto my Lord, sit you at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. So, in this case, God the Father is the Eternal. They're both called the Ancient of Days, back in Daniel. So, most names you can apply to Christ, you could apply to God. But the Eternal, the Father, said unto David's Lord, the Old Testament God of Israel, you come up here in the third heaven and sit at my right hand until I've made your enemies your footstool, and I'm going to send you back down there. The Eternal shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion. So the time when God begins to intervene and rule, he's not going to do it from up in the third heaven. He's going to send the Eternal back down to this earth out of Zion. And that's where God's rod is going to be sent out in strength to rule in the midst of his enemies. Your people shall be willing in the day of your power. In other words, when Christ comes back, God's people are ready. They're willing and anxious and qualified to go out as kings and priests with him. Your people shall be willing in the day of your power. In the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning, you have the dew of your youth. In other words, you're going to cause them to be born of spirit, and they're going to be born in a resurrection. The beauties of holiness by the birth of that morning of their resurrection is what he's saying there. the eternal has sworn, and he won't repent. You're a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So not only did God say that to Christ, but Christ is going to say that to any of us that are going to be sons of God. We're going to be a priest after the order of Melchizedek. The eternal at your right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. In other words, God's going to punish Israel by the kings of the ten nations, and then God is going to punish the kings of the ten nations by the Asiatic hordes, and then before they finish their battle, God's going to put an end to all of them. So at the time of God's wrath, God, at God's right hand was striking through kings. He shall judge among the heathen. He'll fill the places with the dead bodies. All about Armageddon. So here's where the beast and the false prophet are all caught together with the Asiatics in Armageddon, and God judges among the heathen and fills the places with the dead bodies till the blood reaches up to the horses' bridles. He shall wound the heads over many countries. So there's going to be a lot of various countries represented there at Armageddon, 10 out of Europe and who knows how many out of the Orient, 200 million of them. He shall drink of the brook in the way, therefore shall he lift up the head. So God is going to put an end to all these human armies and pour out death on them at Armageddon, and the blood will reach up to the horses' bridles. And now you have a series of psalms that are called Hallelujah Psalms, 111 through 113, and these were the ones they usually sang at Passover time. If you wonder, sometimes you're reading back there and it says they sang a psalm and went out into the Mount of Olives. Well, 111 and 112 and 113 were some of them they sang, and then some of the latter Hallelujah Psalms, 146 through 150. Now, it's obvious the reason they're called that. They start off, Hallelujah, praise you the Eternal. I'll praise the Eternal with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright. There again, it's talking about a holy day or a Sabbath. And in the congregation. That's when the assembly and congregation were gathered together, either on the Sabbath or holy day. The works of the Eternal are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. Now, there he talked about the works of the Eternal, and now he talks about his work singular. So to me, it was more than accident that Psalm 111 talks about the work and the works. Now, you know, you read through and notice how it would relate to the church today and the work today. And his work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endures forever. He has made his wonderful works. There's talking about the works of creation, the animals and the mountains and the waters and all. He has made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Eternal is gracious and full of compassion. He has given food to them that fear him. He'll ever be mindful of his covenant. So here again he's talking about saints and people that are converted, that have a fear of God, that are a part of the covenant. He, by being mindful of his covenant, called people. He has showed his people the power of his works. They've seen healing miracles, and they've seen other miracles that God has performed. He has showed his people the power of his works that he may give them the heritage of the heathen. In other words, you're going to be rulers over the Gentile nations, and the wealth they accumulate, you're going to use after Armageddon and distribute that out to begin the millennium. The works of his hands are verity and judgment. So notice not only a physical creation, but the works of God include prophecy, the bringing of the heritage of the heathen to Israel. The works of his hands include verity and judgment. God wrote the laws, the judgments. All his commandments, they're part of his works. They stand fast forever and ever. They're done in truth and uprightness. Now, what church ever came along and started bringing back these works of God that related to verity and judgment and all of his commandments? You know, this church has always proclaimed that from way back in the beginning. that all of God's commandments are sure. You have to live by all of them, not pick and choose and eliminate some. He set redemption unto his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. So here again, look how that relates to the church and the work today. God is making the message of redemption known to those he chooses through the work, and he has commanded his covenant, bringing back the statutes and judgments, the commandments, the covenant of Horeb with Moses, holy and reverent is his name. Don't call your preachers Rev or Holy Father. Those all belong to God. The fear of the eternal. This church has always taught that. That's the beginning of wisdom. And if you want a good understanding, then you do his commandments. And his praise endures forever. Now, again in Psalm 112, hallelujah. Blessed is the man that fears the eternal, that delights greatly in his commandments. Talking about the saints, the people that are converted, people that are called, that are blessed. They've learned the fear of God, and now they delight greatly in his commandments. They're not hard, and what John say, his commandments are not grievance, they're not a bondage. We delight greatly in his commandments. All right, the seed of these that are blessed, who fear God, who delight greatly in his commandments, those seed of those people are going to be mighty on earth. So that's talking about our kids. Maybe some of them God will just allow to live on over into the millennium, and then all of a sudden he'll call them in the millennium, and they'll be some of the human examples and leaders in the millennium. Now, the rulers are going to be the spirit beings. His seed shall be mighty on earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Wealth and riches shall be in his house. His righteousness endures forever. Unto the upright there arises light in the darkness. He's gracious, full of compassion, and righteous. Again and again he's talking about grace, you notice. God being gracious. Maybe that's why they read these particular, sing these songs at the Passover. Full of compassion and righteous. A good man shows favor and lends. He'll guide his affairs with judgment. Surely he'll not be moved forever. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. He'll not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the eternal. His heart is established. He'll not be afraid until he sees his desire upon his enemies. So maybe that's a encouragement for stability. If you have that delight in God's commandments and you delight greatly in God's commandments, then God promises wealth and riches. You know, most people that come into God's church, their standard of living gets better and better and better and better. They learn how to manage, and then God's blessing comes. Then he talks about the upright again and how God is gracious, and how you'll never be moved, how you'll never be forgotten. The righteous will be an everlasting remembrance. God never forgets you when you're righteous. God won't be afraid. You won't have to be afraid of evil tidings. God will allow you to have your heart fixed. It won't waver and worry and be afraid. Your heart is established. It won't be afraid. And then finally, the punishment of the enemy takes place. Verse 9, he has dispersed, he's given to the poor. So these people are helping the poor people with their charity tithe. His righteousness endures forever. His horn shall be exalted with honor. That guy will be a king. He won't lose his reward. He won't wilt in the tribulation ahead. If he has that kind of a giving, outgoing attitude of dispersing, giving to the poor, you know, it takes a lot of faith to obey God's law and pay the tithes. But that righteousness is going to allow God to exalt your horn with honor. The wicked are going to see that, and they're going to be grieved. They're going to gnash with their teeth and melt away when the desire of the wicked perishes. 113, these are all the same hallelujah psalms. The first word, again, hallelujah. Praise, O you servants of the eternal. Praise the name of the eternal. Blessed be the name of the eternal from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun and the going down of the same, the eternal's name is to be praised. That doesn't sound like he's the God of Palestine, does it? Is that the rising and setting of the sun? No, not on your life. From the east to the west, from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same. That's how far God's name is to be praised. He's a universal God. He's not a nationalized God. He's not a Jewish God or a localized God. Notice verse 4. The Eternal is high above all nations. His glory is high above all the heavens. Who is like unto the Eternal, our God, who dwells on high, who humbles himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth? He raises up the poor out of the dust, lifts the needy out of the dunghill, that he may set him with princes, even with the princes of his people. He makes the barren woman to keep house, a joyful mother of children. Hallelujah. So it begins and ends the same way. So these, beginning with 113 through 118, are called Hallel Psalms because they begin and end with hallelujah. 114, when Israel went out of Egypt, the house of Jacob, from a people of strange language, Judah was his sanctuary, Israel his dominion. In other words, God's house was in Moriah, in Zion, in Judah, but his dominion wasn't just in that one little country of Judah. His dominion was over all the 12 tribes. The sea saw and fled, so as if the sea recognized God had a right to go through there and give that land to these people, the sea fled back and the Jordan River was driven back. At God's power, the mountains skipped like lambs, apparently the earthquake. The little hills like lambs. Now, of course, that's dual. Spiritually, when Christ comes back the next time, there's going to be a great earthquake. And again, the great empires are going to skip like lambs, and the little hills are going to skip like lambs. But it's going to be from God's return and God's intervention. What ails you, O sea, that you fled? What happened to you, Jordan, that you were driven back? What happened to you, mountains, that you skipped like lambs? And what happened to you, smaller countries, that you skipped like lambs? Tremble, you earth, at the presence of the Lord. Tremble, you earth, at the presence of the God of Jacob. He's going to, the one that turned the rock back there into the standing water, the one that turned rock, flint, into a fountain of waters. He's coming back again, and he's going to bring Israel out of Egypt again, and God's power again isn't going to be just on Judah. It's going to be with Israel and Judah. So there's a good scripture again to show you that at the time of Christ's return, Judah and Israel are still two separate powers. That's what verse 2 says. When you tie it in with the context, with verse 7, the second coming of Christ. Now, Psalm 115, not unto us, O Eternal, not unto us, but unto your name give glory, for your mercy, for your truth's sake. So you see, a saint's right attitude isn't ambitious for his own glorification, and boy, God, I can't wait till I get to be a son of God and crack the whip and have all that power. And you know, it isn't for personal glory, but notice how it's worded here. Not unto us, O Eternal, not unto us, but unto your name give glory. For your mercy and for your truth's sake, God, we pray that you'll intervene and take charge and step in. And wherefore should the heathen say, where's now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He's done whatever he has pleased. But their gods, their idols. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They make mouths on them, but they can't speak. They give them eyes, but they can't see. They give them ears, but they don't hear. They give them noses, but they don't smell. They make them have hands, but they don't handle anything. They make them have feet, but they can't walk. They give them mouths, and they can't speak through their throat. So people that make idols and make gods out of them, they that make them are likened to them. They're all fools. So is everyone that trusts in them. O Israel, trust you in the Eternal. He's their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Eternal. He's their help and their shield. You that fear the Eternal. Now, that's talking about God's people today. First, he tried to appeal to Israel, and they didn't listen. Then he had tried to appeal to the leaders, the priesthood, and they didn't listen either. So now he comes down to our day. You that fear the Eternal, trust in the Eternal. He's their help and their shield. The Eternal has been mindful of us. He'll bless us. He'll bless the house of Israel. He'll bless the house of Aaron. He'll bless them that fear the Eternal, small and great. The Eternal shall increase you more and more, and you and your children. You blessed of the Eternal. See, now who are those that are the blessed of the Eternal? Well, we've already read that back there earlier in chapter 1:12. They're the ones who've been converted, who fear God, and who diligently hearken to God's commandments. So you follow through that story flow, and the same context repeats itself through here. Here they're called those who fear the Eternal like they were back there. They're called the blessed of the Eternal. You are the blessed of the Eternal, the Creator, not some idols that people make. You're blessed of the Eternal, the Creator that made heaven and earth. The heaven, the heavens, the Eternals, they're all the Eternals. The earth He's given to the children of men. So God didn't mean for man to go out in space and dwell on Mars and Venus and Saturn. The earth is what God gave to the children of men. Now, of course, we used to think that meant man probably wouldn't even get out there on the moon, but that wasn't true. But God didn't mean for man to dwell on any of those. God gave the earth to the children of men. The heavens and the heavens of heavens, those belong to God. That's His realm. The dead don't praise the Eternal, neither any that go down into silence. So, notice what death is. Going down, being planted in the ground, and being planted into a silence where there isn't any praise. So that's a picture of the death. It's not a ever-burning hell or a heaven. But He'll bless the Eternal from this time forth and forever. Hallelujah. Now, beginning in Psalm 116, I love the Eternal because He's heard my voice, my supplications. Because He's inclined His ear to me, therefore I'll call upon Him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compass me. The pains of hell get hold upon me. I've found trouble and sorrow. So you notice what hell is. It's just death. The sorrows of death compass me. Those are the same as the pains of hell. The pains that put you in the grave are the same as the sorrows of death. Then I called upon the name of the Eternal. O Eternal, I beseech you, deliver my soul. So your soul is what goes down into the grave that suffers the sorrows of death and the pains of hell. Gracious is the Eternal and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. So the Eternal preserves the simple. I was brought low and He helped me. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Eternal has dealt bountifully with you. So the peaceful rest of a Christian when God intervenes and delivers them and helps them is like the Sabbath rest for all of the world. That's when they're going to know what you know in God's rest. For you've delivered my soul from death. You've delivered mine eyes from tears. You've delivered my feet from falling. I'll walk before the Eternal in the land of the living. I believe, therefore I've spoken. I was greatly afflicted. And at the time of being greatly afflicted, I said in my haste, all men are liars. So that's not true. There are good men, good, honest people. There are people that wouldn't lie if their life depended on it. So David admitted that he'd said in haste, all men are liars. And what shall I render unto the Eternal for all of His benefits toward me? Now, I'm sure we've all felt like that at times, that what could I ever give back to God for all that He's given me? You know, how can I show God how much I appreciate what all He's given me? I'll take the cup of salvation, and I'll call upon the name of the Eternal. I'll pay my vows unto the Eternal now in the presence of all of His people. That you only did on a holy day. So there again, verse 14, a lot of these verses that talk about the assembly or coming before God's presence or paying your vows to God, those are all on a feast or holy day. In the presence of all of His people. Precious in the sight of the Eternal is the death of His saints. You know, sometimes you might think you're all alone and you're stranded way out to yourself and God isn't aware of what all you're going through, and that's a good verse to turn to and remember. That isn't true at all. In God's sight, for one of his saints to be agonizing into death is precious in the sight of the Eternal. Just to die in the faith. O Eternal, truly, I'm your servant. I'm your servant. I'm the son of your handmaid. You've loosed my bonds. I'll offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving. I'll call upon the name of the Eternal. So here he's answering the question he asked down in verse 12, of what can you render to the Eternal because of all the benefits he's given toward you? And then he gives you some ideas there what you can do. I'll pay my vows unto the Eternal, now in the presence of all of his people. An exact repeat of verse 14. In the courts of the Eternal's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem. Hallelujah. And now, you know, the shortest chapter in all the Bible, the next psalm. Oh, praise the Eternal, all you nations. Praise him, all you people. For his merciful kindness is great toward us. The truth of the Eternal endures forever. Hallelujah. So when you think about that message given to the whole world in the millennium, it's a lesson they're going to learn, that all the nations are to praise God, not Allah or Buddhist gods or Hindu gods. 118, oh, give thanks unto the Eternal, because he is good, because his mercy endures forever. And, of course, this one, you remember his mercy endures forever psalm that ends these hallelujah psalms in this grouping anyway. Let Israel now say that his mercy endures forever. They're the first ones that are going to have to recognize that and acknowledge that in the millennium. Let the house of Aaron now say that his mercy endures forever. Let them now that fear the Eternal, that's God's people in the church today, say that his mercy endures forever. So he started back with Israel and then went to the spiritual leadership of the house of Aaron. Now he comes to Christian leaders, those that fear the Eternal. I called upon the Eternal out of distress. The Eternal answered me and set me in a large place. The Eternal is for me. I'll not fear. What can man do to me? The Eternal takes my part with them that help me. Therefore, I'll see my desire on those that hate me. It's better to trust in the Eternal than to put confidence in man. It's better to trust in the Eternal than to put confidence in princes. All nations compass me about, but in the name of the Eternal I'll destroy them. They compass me about, yea, they compass me about, but in the name of the Eternal I'll destroy them. They compass me about like bees. They're quenched as the fire of thorns. For in the name of the Eternal, I'll destroy them. Destroy doesn't mean necessarily obliterate. It can mean render powerless or put down from a position. You know, you destroy someone if you remove them from their position. You destroy them as a prince or a king or a ruler without destroying them physically. You thrust sore at me that I might fall, but the Eternal helped me. The Eternal is my strength and song. The Eternal has become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacles of the righteous. The right hand of the Eternal does valiantly. Now, of course, you have to check and see whether tabernacles is sukkah or whether it's the word just for tent. The right hand of the Eternal is exalted. The right hand of the Eternal does valiantly. I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Eternal. The Eternal has chastened me sore, but he hadn't given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I'll go into them. I'll praise the Eternal. This gate of the Eternal into which the righteous shall enter, I'll praise you, for you've heard me and you have become my salvation. And then, of course, a quote that occurs back in Christ's words, Matthew 21, and many places in Acts 4 and Peter and Ephesians, the stone the builders refused has become the head of the corner. This is the Eternal's doing. God can just take a stone that's rejected and despised of men and make it the head of the corner. Now, this is the Eternal's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Eternal has made. Now, Protestants try to make that verse refer to Sunday. how in the world you ever get that out of this context of this chapter is really far-fetched. This is the day which the Eternal has made. We'll rejoice and be glad in it. It's talking about the day of the millennium. And save now, I beseech you, O Eternal. O Eternal, I beseech you, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that comes in the name of the Eternal. We bless you out of the house of the Eternal. God is the Eternal that showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords under the horns of the altar. You're my God. I'll praise you. You're my God. I'll exalt you. Oh, give thanks unto the Eternal, for he's good, for his mercy endures forever. So it carries through the theme about grace and mercy and how God's forgiveness is there always. And you can see how that ties in real well with the Passover and singing these Psalms at Passover time.